You'll remember two Sundays ago, we started off with the first opportunity the Lord's bringing to our door this year is the opportunity to change. Us changed, and we went into the aspect of arise and shine. Rise up. Jesus constantly, when he came to people that were in a lower level of living, or they were in a lower place, like when he would show up to a lame man before he healed somebody's lame, he would say, arise. Arise. Before you can receive opportunities, you're going to have to change your position, or your condition will never come into fruition what God has for you. But you must be willing to arise. Take the steps to arise. If the enemy came against you heavily last year, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise the standard. In other words, he raises the bar for you to move up to, for you to get to raise that level. And if you will arise, you will shine. Because already inside of you is everything. You don't have to get what you need to shine. You are the light of the world, the Bible says. And then he says, you are to so shine. So shine. Not just live life normal, but you are to live life at a position. But this is what it says. It says, let your light so shine. Meaning that you've got a part to play in it. We think, well, I just got Jesus in it. Jesus, I want you to shine out. No, he says, let. Let meaning that you have something to do with it. You have the authority in your life to either allow it or not allow it. But a lot of us don't allow it because we're expecting or putting all the pressure back on God. No, we need to arise. We need to raise our thinking. I told you last week, everyone in here needs to be looking for an opportunity to raise their standard. Either if you're at work, get a new certification. Start looking. If your desires to move into business, start taking classes. Move into, take a step to where you can raise your position, get better at something. Go, maybe you set up appointments to meet with somebody to teach you. You must take a step forward. Take a step forward. Raise your position. Raise your intellect. We got to raise the way we talk. Got to raise the way we walk. We got to raise the way we think. Got to raise the people we run around. We got to take a step forward, rise, and then we will shine. So that was the first word the Lord gave. It's going to be a year of opportunity. But for us to shine and so shine, we first have to arise. And the Bible says it in Isaiah. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come. So it is a year for us to take a step forward. If I say get involved in something that will help you, if there are addiction issues, take a step forward into getting into a program. Get into it. That's why we're starting next week the Celebrate Recovery program back here at the Accelerated Campus. It's the time to launch. If you're battling addiction, take a step forward. Give up Friday nights for an hour. Give up Friday nights for an hour and get into a place that will give you the tools to be able to go higher this year. So it'll be starting off. We're going to be doing marriage class in your marriage. If your marriage is rough, take a step. Get into a marriage seminar. Do something this year. Just do not sit. Rise is an action, is a verb that you must take. Verbs are action words. You must take the action. Last year, a lot of us was waiting on God to take the action. God is saying this year, you must take the action. Because if you will arise, you will shine this year. Then last week we talked about, it's really up to you. We talked about the gentleman at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus showed up and says, what do you want? He says, what do you want? You got to understand that God created you in a certain way, and he put your desires inside of you, and he wants you to be fulfilled. He wants you to be happy. A lot of times the enemy convinces, especially church kids like me, especially church kids, we think, well, if I really sell out to God, I'm going to be miserable my whole life. They think if we sell out, you know, there's a bunch of canes again. And it's amazing how the enemy tricks church kids into believing that. You want me to tell you why God, the enemy tricks church, or how he tricks church kids into believing that? Is because we see the relationship with God the way our parents had their relationship with God. And we saw the struggles they had, and we saw the hardships they had. And if you're a church kid, you're in here today, you understand this. You've watched Mom and Dad, and I'll go another step further with it. We'll even see the areas of our parents' lives where hypocriticalism was there, and so we saw the fakeness, or we saw the meanness in the church, and the heart. We saw a lot of the religion, and so what happens is this: in church kids' mentality, we started seeing a relationship with God, or the enemy tainted us and made us believe serving God was going to be like that. And so we didn't want to sell out to something that we saw didn't fulfill dreams or didn't fulfill our heart's desires. And I say it like this. When my mom and dad got saved, man, they got radically saved. They were radically saved. And, you know, I did not know. I've heard the story. My dad and mom, they owned a pool hall. It was a beer joint. When they got saved, that's what they owned. And when they got saved, they sold it. They sold their Harley Davidson motorcycle. My dad cut his hair and they went to Bible school. And this is the truth. They've never looked back. Never looked back. But I, growing up underneath them, saw them struggle through hardships and saw people that they loved and respect in the church hurt them and cause pain. And I was around a lot of the what you would think failed. And so my perception of what their life was a sacrifice. See, I'll lay it to you out like this. See, the reason why church kids struggle so hard is because the generation before them was the ones that sold out. They were the Abraham generation. My mom and dad knew what it was like to be an Abram, have an encounter with God, and become an Abraham. And for the rest of their lives, my mom and dad's perceptions are, they received the blessings and the promises of God all the way through, even unto the next generation and the next generation. Now, I'm an Isaac. I was born into a church home. I was born, and it was like the choice of Christianity was taken away from me. I did not have a choice. And it's like I was forced in it and raised in it and didn't get a, you know, even to the point where the Bible even says you don't got a choice, cricket, because it says, give my mom and dad for the promises. It says, as you and your household shall be saved. So I was like, God, you took the choice factor out of me. And so for years I struggled with that. But then I would see the hardships that I thought were hardships. But the truth is, I never saw my parents living in sin. So because I never saw them living in sin, man, what I thought were hardships weren't hardships at all. Any day with God in their life was better than the days they had before. You've heard mom and dad talk about her black eyes and his black eyes and their suicide. I mean, tell you, what I thought were hardships were not hardships. They were so glad to have God in their life. So, but I was like Isaac generation. My whole life I felt like was laid on the altar and I was being sacrificed. You don't know how many times we would have to sit at church 2 and 3 hours after church because dad and mom would be counseling with people, or we would be going on a family vacation, get halfway there, and we have to turn around because there would be a death in the church and dad would have to go back and take care of it. I mean, it was always a sacrifice for me. But that's just the way the enemy made it. I want to let you know, I'm not a victim. Man, I am so blessed, because, see, the Bible says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. That means every generation will have their own relationship with God. And like my parents were called out of a wilderness, man, I was born into the promised land, and I was born into a land of promise. And the Bible tells me this, that the Isaac generation could plant seed in the midst of famine, and they would reap a harvest. Man, that's powerful in my life. That's promises that I get. So it's a good, but why do church kids have such a hard time? It's because, you know, what we get preconceived ideas, or we saw it past. The thing about it is this. This is going to be a year of opportunity. And if we'll expect those opportunities, we understand that, you know, we have a part to play. So when the Lord showed up to the guy at the pool of Bethesda and says, what do you want? What do you want? Jesus was there. He said this, do you want to be healed? Jesus was saying this, you know what? You may have been born like this, but I'm here to make every one of your desires and your dreams be fulfilled. If you'll understand, completely selling out to God this year will cause every one of your wants, your dreams, and your desires to be fulfilled. This will be the greatest year of opportunity you've ever experienced. But see, the guy did not know what he wanted, because Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And instead of him coming right out and saying yes, the Bible said this. He gave all these excuses why it didn't work. Most of the time, we can tell you what's wrong. We can't tell you what we want. We need to take time this year, because if you don't recognize what it is that you desire, what it is that your heart longs for, if you don't know what you want, then you're going to miss the opportunities God's going to bring about you to you this year. You got to be able to recognize what it. Don't tell us what you don't, God. Don't tell us what your problems are. Don't blame anybody. The first thing he said was, this man Well, there's nobody to put me in the water. He instantly started blaming his family or his friends for leaving him and bringing him there morning and laying him there, but then not sticking through with it. Or he wanted to blame people. If you're blaming somebody, you're going to miss it this year. If you're blaming them, you're going to miss it. Then we went through the processes of all that took place there. And this is so what I'm telling you is this. Position yourself this year. The man at the Pool of Bethesda, the major issue that he dealt with there was he hadn't positioned himself for his miracle. Where he laid at, obviously, he had left room for somebody to step over. Because it says every time I go, somebody steps over me and gets in front of me. Position yourself where you can't miss it. I told you last week, if I was getting laid anywhere and I would have been there 38 years, if you're stuck in a rut, you need to reposition yourself. I would have had you lay me down in the water. That way, before the water ever moved, I'd be there. So repositioning yourself this year will make one of the greatest points of you receiving an opportunity. Repositioning where you're at. Repositioning who you're with. Repositioning things. And I'm going to say this. You know, even in this congregation in here today, you know, if you've been sitting in that same seat on that same row for the last 5-6 years and you haven't got what God has called, what you know God wants for you, if you haven't got, you need to reposition your seat in this sanctuary. Because you can get awful comfortable sitting where you sit. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and saw he'd been sitting there for a long time. If you've been sitting where you're sitting for a long time, reposition yourself somewhere in the sanctuary. Expect God to meet you. Expect unexpected surprise. Expect him to show up at a place and in a way you don't expect him to be there. But then it said this. Jesus said, arise. Again, the word Lord this year is arise. Take a step forward. And then he said, take up your bed. Now, we talked, and this is going to preface us into getting into where we're going today. He said, arise and take up your bed. What was the taking up your bed? Before the miracle could happen, there had to be a place of getting out of your comfort zone. You would think Jesus would have said, arise, walk, and take up your bed. But the miracle did not come until the take. Can you imagine how uncomfortable or hard it is for a lame man to take up his bed before he can walk? That's a very hard, and I'm going to be honest with you, probably a very weird looking or confusing looking situation going on there. Why did Jesus say take up your bed? Because God knows this. For you to really have a life change and be able to take up an opportunity that will change everything, you have to get out of your place of comfort. Out of your place of comfort. You're going to have to do things this year in an uncomfortable way. We talked about last week, if you're praying is in a comfortable way, change your prayer life. If you're reading your Bibles in a comfortable way, change your reading life. If your worship is in a comfortable way, move the way you worship. If sitting in a sanctuary where you know God's going to be, because God is in several places, the Bible says God is in us, but the Spirit of God is in us, but the Bible says that His presence is in certain places. One of the places that presence of God is, it's in praise. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. That's why I'm telling you, almost every church you find a move of God majorly happening is, praising doesn't happen in the seats. Praising happens in the altar. And I'm telling you, this year, for us to become a church where miracles are going to take place and opportunity, we're going to have to become a church where we're going to have to get out of our comfort seats and move into a place where the presence of God can be, even to a point at some services, tangible. Not every moment's the same. Not Jesus wasn't everywhere presently when he walked the face of the earth. He showed up one place at a time. And so if he was over in this synagogue that day, he wasn't over in that synagogue that day. I know we live where God is omnipresent everywhere, but I'm telling you, his tangible presence is different in different places. And I've sat in services where somebody was healed on the front row and we were still cutting up and talking on the back row, and the presence of God was in both places, but I missed it back there because that's where I was. And it's just the truth. Not every moment is the same. By repositioning ourselves this year, I'm telling you, in the area of praise, repositioning yourself this year in the area of where you're sitting hearing worship. Because I've got to be honest with you, there's a lot less distractions up here than there are back there. I'm just telling you, if you're wanting to move into opportunities this year in the Spirit, if you're wanting to, I'm saying, at work, if you're sitting in meetings, and there, that repositioning yourself for opportunity is, don't sit in the back of the meeting. Sit up in the front of the meeting. Because it gets their attention. And I'm saying that it gets God's attention. When you are hungry and you are thirsty and you are desperate and you are wanting to move in further, it gets the boss's attention. And so when God's moving in services and places, the Bible says God and where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. Repositioning yourself to get your... I'll show it to you like this. There was a huge crowd in the book of Luke. Huge crowd. And the man that deserved it the least had ripped off more people, stolen more money, done more people wrong than anyone else in that city. And yet, and was the least able to be seen. He was the shortest. He was the man of short stature, the Bible says. When Jesus was going to pass by, the great crowd was blocking the way. The Bible says that Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. He repositioned himself. Why was so important about the repositioning of yourself? Because when you reposition yourself, it gets God's attention. If I was walking down that street too, yeah, the only guy hanging from the tree would have got my attention too. And I'm going to say this, you know, in the midst of a worship service, if you're the only guy up here with your heart wide open and your hands wide open and your tears running out, I want you to know, who do you think getting God's attention? If you're the only one, hey, that's probably the best service to reposition yourself in. If you're the only one at work doing it right, or the only one at work. See, a lot of times we wait for everybody to do it. But if you will reposition yourself, it's usually the first one that did it that gets the attention and gets the promotion. Repositioning yourself this year. Now, today we're going to move past the repositioning. One, everybody in here this year needs to take a chance. Find a way to take a step forward. Find a way to arise, whether it be education, whether it be commitment, whether it be attendance, whether it be, volunteering, serving. Take a step forward this year. Number two, reposition yourself. In every opportunity you have to reposition yourself, move something in your life. Do it a different way. Get closer to the goal. Reposition. After 38 years, I told you this. The guy, the Bible says he laid there for 38 years. He said every time the water stirred somebody, I would have been so close after 38 years when the water stirred, the wave would have knocked me in. You got to reposition yourself as if you're next in line. Because if you don't, I'm telling you, we talked about it last week. God, if you're not positioned and if you're not ready, God will allow someone to step over you. Now, today we're going to get into a different one. We're going to be talking about dreams or losses. How many of you guys can remember back in a time or back in your life when you were either younger or you were just saved, or, you know what I'm saying, you were starting into school, and there were these great ambitions in your life? Now, a lot of times, when people say dreams, we disconnect. Really, I'm talking about ambitions. There was a desire in you to accomplish great things, or a desire in you to be a part of something amazing. There was a desire in you to be able to change people's lives and maybe change your family's circumstances or change. It's unbelievable to me. When I read stories about, I like to read a lot of biographies and things like that. How many professional sports athlete players I read that the reason why they went so full on and so hard after the making it into the professional sports arena was not usually for themselves, but it was so they could give their families a better life. They grew up in atmospheres or in situations where their family had great lack or were in bad situations. And then they would go so full-heartedly after this because they would see it as a door out, not just for them, but they would see it for a door out. You know, the number one purchase from a professional football player usually is when they finally sign that final contract. You know what the number one purchase? Usually the first one is the car. Do you know what number two is? Their mother's house. Their mother's house. Why? Because they wanted to be a part of something great. Why they want? They see inside of each one of us, God has put this this thing, this the way He formed us and made us. He put in us to be able to want to make a difference and to be able to help those around us. You know, it's in us and it's part of us, and it was weaved into. And that's not us just, you know, saying that's not just for good. That's most people. That's, you know, when God made it, most people have that desire. They want to change their situation so they can turn around and change somebody. That's why I've told you before. Psychiatrists have said this. The number one way to be happy is to be moving forward. If you're progressively moving forward in your life at any level, you can be happy. And then the number two way is to be able to give. Those two experiences in your life, if you're unhappy this morning, and you make the first step, go forward in a direction. And then you find a way to be able to give to someone to help their situation. Those are the two most happy, provoking actions someone can take. Go forward and give. But God put in you what some people call dreams, some people call goals. Nothing is ambitions, because that is connected to your fulfillment and you being happy. You were designed that way. There were ambitions put in you at creation. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, that were hand designed by God. He says, I will give you the desires of your heart. So think back just a minute. Can you remember back at a time when there was a great ambition inside of you? While you were in high school, can you remember wanting to get into college and getting that job that maybe created or did something or fixed something or, you know, helped people? You know, I never understood why anybody would grow up and want to be a teacher. Because I did everything I could do to get out of school as quick as I could. But my sister dreamed and had ambitions of being a teacher. Why? Because those ambitions are given to you by God, and your ambitions are connected to your destiny, what God put you here for. I've never dreamed. I mean, I told you this a few weeks ago. I am so glad God did not make me like certain people, like the Kendalls. They served years in Haiti. Isn't that where you guys served as missionaries? They went to Haiti. There's nothing in me that wants to go to Haiti. Nothing. I'm saying, I've watched that. I want to send money to Haiti, but I don't want to go to Haiti. But they spent years there because that was their ambition to do something for God in a people's life. It's amazing how God designs people. But your ambitions are given to you by God. And if you think back or you remember, there was a time where your life was driven by those ambitions. Can you remember whether you were in school or whether, you know what I'm saying, how many guys, like, when you got out of school and college, you had an ambition, a desire, a yearning to be married. Can you remember the feelings that those ambitions carried, the excitement and the energy behind them? You know, there are people that have great ambitions to be able to retire. So for years they sacrifice. So you're looking forward to the day that you can retire. And, it's, you know, you put all the years of work into account so where then you can actually spend your days doing what you desire to do, not what you're having to do. And there are ambitions in each one of us. God has put a dream inside of you. Thing about it, though, is the devil knows that your dreams are connected to your destiny. And so from the point of creation or the point of your birth, the enemy tries to set things up to try to kill those dreams. Circumstances, the Bible says he'd come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, your ambitions and your dreams, when you're looking back and remembering back those great, amazing ambitions, I want to let you know from the day you remember them or the day you felt them, the enemy has been trying to kill them, he's been trying to steal them, or he's been trying to destroy them. In a lot of our lives, he has. He's a lot of our lives we have, because what would happen is he would set up appointments, or he would set up traps, or he would set up temptations. And a lot of our dreams were killed by actions we took. And, you know, because we took actions, you may have caught charges and felonies that transform you. Or, you know, you would have gotten into the wrong friends and the wrong relationships and those kind of things. And that because of decisions you've made or, you know, things that took place. There was a lot of us, though, that maybe it wasn't our actions. It was actions of others. Someone come in and hurt and abuse. And what they did affected your dreams and your ambitions to a way. Now, all of this were traps of the enemy. Try to steal, kill, or destroy your ambitions. What you know God put you here to do, and what God gave you, the desires and longings to be able to accomplish. All of us know what it is to have ambitions. All of us in here also know what it is to see them die. We've watched the enemy in our own lives destroy things. Like some of us are sitting in here today and we had such an ambition or such a dream to have a family. And we would get married and be going toward that, and then the enemy would come in and attack that marriage. And just a little while later, we would be from the feeling from the altar to when we're sitting at the lawyer's office signing the divorce papers and seeing what the enemy now had destroyed. The ambitions and desires that God gave us, we've watched them fall to the ground as ashes. Every one of us in here knows what it's like. Knows what it's like to, one, have a dream, and also knows what it's like to have a dream die. Because the enemy has set out to destroy every single ambition and dream you've ever had. But there's good news. We serve a God of revival. We serve a God that can take a dead dream and cause it to live again. So over the next few minutes, we're going to talk about what it's going to take this year for God to have the opportunity to resurrect and to revive a dream that maybe once you held so dear to your heart and you had such great ambitions and such great feelings for, and you knew that it was going to, but then we've watched the thing shrivel up and die on the vine. Or we watched the enemy come and destroy it from the inside out. Or we've watched that opportunity or chance of it to be stolen from us. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 19. Now, I love this story. If you go back up a little bit before it, you find a woman. Now, this chapter is so full of such amazing miracles. We're just going to focus in on this one this morning. But here at the beginning of it, we find a woman that up ahead was a good woman, the Bible says, and she had a great heart. She had a heart to do things for God. I'm paraphrasing it all, of course, but it says that there was a prophet that would travel along the way. And so what she did, she asked her husband one day, she said, "Hey, you know, this prophet comes through here all the time. Let's make his life easier and let's build him a room to where he don't have to travel or sleep on the side of the road. He can stay in this room." And so the lady, just by the introduction of her up front, man, she was a great lady. Had a great heart to do great things. She was looking for things. And the Bible says when she built this house, this is what the prophet looked at her and said. Says, "I'm going to come by here next year and you're going to have a son." I love this. She never asked for the son. She never built the room to get the son. She did not even conceive the thought that it was going to come out of this. This shows me the nature of God. She didn't ask it, but she knew, God knew she wanted it. God knew she wanted this. She wanted to have a son. She wanted to bear a child. She wanted, and God gave it to her. Man, what I want you to know that if you have an ambition in your life, and it's not an ambition to sin, and it didn't, but if you have an ambition in your life to do something or be something for God, I want you to know something. God wants you to do it. And God is willing to fulfill that ambition for you. So we're going to pick up where God had given her this son. She had this son, and life seemed to be working. And then we find the story here. It says, "Now it happened one day that he went out to his father's." Now we're, okay, the story is she had the son. The son grew into a boy. And the boy, we're starting to said to it here in verse 19. It says, "Now it happened one day that he," talking about the boy that God had given her, "went out with his father to the reapers. And he said to my father, 'My head, my head.' So he said to a servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon." And then look what it says. It says, "Then he died." She had a fulfilled dream, but this dream died. She said, and she went, look at it. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." Verse 23 says, So he said, "Why are you going to him today? Is it neither him the new moon nor the Sabbath?" But you got to say, what the dad was like, "Why are you going to see the man of God?" Because she did not tell her husband that the boy had died. The husband didn't understand why he's going to go see the preacher, because she didn't tell him the boy had died. It says, and she said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to his servant, somebody want to pronounce that for me, Gehazi. Is that the best shot for you, Gehazi? All right, but if you're an underliner, underline this word. We're gonna come back and visit him quite a bit. Look at the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. In other words, God didn't tell her why she was in deep distress, but he could see it on her that she was. But she said, did I ask for a son, Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Again, it brings back to reference. I didn't even ask for this. God just blessed me in a way that I didn't even ask for. He knew I wanted this, but he gave it to me. And it was such a desire in me that when you told me, if you read up for it, she said, don't lie to me now. If you're going to give it to me, give it to me. And so, then God said, you're going to have him. And now she's lost him. And then verse 29 says, and then she said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. God gave this woman this son. It was a desire she had, she didn't ask for. God loves you enough. He's willing to bless you in ways you're not even asking him to bless you. But the thing about it is the devil hates you so much, he has set up every obstacle in your life to try to steal, kill, or destroy those dreams. That's why it's been so hard. That's why it's been so tough. It's because the enemy knows the potential of your dream will change everything in your family and in this city. And change. Look at the potential of dreams in the past. Martin Luther King had a dream, and today it has changed our nation. If you look back at all the dreams that God has used, but you don't think Martin Luther King got beat? Read history. The devil did everything he could do. Do you not think Martin Luther King faced hardships and everything? I mean, he got scandals brought on him. He had people, everything that could destroy him, tried to destroy him, but he refused to give up, even to the point where he had to die. I mean, he was shot and he was killed. He was assassinated because of his dream. But look at what his dream did. I mean, what an amazing dream. The ambitions inside of you carry the same potential as the dream of those in the past were accomplished. Think about this. He did not let his dream die. And you know he faced it at times where it seemed like it was. God's dreams inside of you, your ambitions, when you remember back as when you were a child or when you were first married or when you first saved or when you joined a church and you thought, this is going to be a church I'm going to be able to do something in. Every ambition you've had from God has the potential to come true. But also, every dream you've ever had from God has been under the attack of the enemy, which has tried to steal it, kill it, or destroy it. And so today, if you're looking at your dream and your child is dead, I want to let you know something. God is here this year, and is going to have an opportunity for you to revive it. Let's go through the steps she went through. When you're facing a dead dream, what you've got to understand is this. The enemy knows if he can limit your potential, you'll quit trying. If he'll attack it, you know, scientists did the experiment. My dad tells this story all the time. Talked about how scientists took a container of fleas. And they put these fleas in this container and they put a lid on it. And he kept the lid on that container, and those fleas would jump. And they were jumping inside there and giving them food and water, and they're keeping them alive, and jumping, jumping, jumping. But every time they would jump, they would hit the top of the container. And so they would wait for a season and wait for a season, and weeks would pass, and he would lower the lid to the container, and those fleas would jump and hit and hit and hit. And when those fleas quit hitting the top of that container, they would lower the container again, and the fleas would jump and jump and jump and jump and hit and hit until he lowered it to the height that he desired, and he took the lid off. The fleas with the potential to jump, the fleas with the potential, and even in the past, had jumped at higher potential. When the scientists took that lid off that container, the fleas would jump no higher than the last place that the container lid was. He had trained fleas. Therefore, came the idea out of having a flea circus. So then they would travel around and show this amazing flea circus. These fleas would stay in this area and not get out, and they would just jump the height that the lid allowed them to jump. Not what their potential allowed them to jump. That's what the enemy's done to a bunch of us. He's put us in flea circuses. And from the time your ambitions came in, you've been jumping. And it was like you've been hitting your head on the top of this container. And hitting the head on top of this container to where you quit jumping higher. That high anymore. And you would lower your jump. And then the enemy would lower the level. That's why I'm telling you, that's why you meet people in America that are on their second and third marriage. Now they're just willing to marry anybody. Because those lids have lowered so low, they've hit in their heads so many times that they've just trained themselves. The enemy has trained them. The enemy has lowered. They've made us into flea. We all have flea mentalities in areas in our lives. And usually the flea mentality in our life is where the area where we've dreamed the largest at. Your greatest ambitions, the enemy has attacked the hardest. And he's putting lids and he's putting containers on. And now we have ceilings in those areas. And even though that God, when we came to know him and we begin to understand that he can change these things, God can take the lid off, but none of us ever usually jump above the condition that the enemy has already put above us in our past experiences. I want you to know something. The potential is still in you. The potential is still in you. And this woman, she had a kid and he died. A lot of us would have at that point been so heartbroken and so devastated by a dream dying, we would have instantly started planning our funerals. But see, she knew this was something from God. She didn't ask for this child. This was put, those ambitions in you, you probably didn't even ask for those ambitions. God put them in you. And those dreams you had, even if you didn't want to have them back then, they were God-given and they were a part of who you are, and because they're connected to your potential and your destiny. And so what's happened is, even if you didn't, you don't understand how bad I did not want to be a preacher. You have no idea. I mean, to the point, Brother Don said, I even enrolled in other colleges. I enrolled in ORU to go be going to try to be a Dr. Dobson, a psychiatrist, because I said, well, he kind of preaches, but he really makes money. And you know, so that's what I was going to be. And I'm telling you, I did not, the last thing in the world I ever wanted to do was preach. But see, there was also at the same point a desire in me. And then God put people around me that would feed. This man right here fed that desire. Brother Bill, when no one else saw that there was a preacher in me, Brother Bill used to preach a class on Sunday mornings, and he made me preach one. When I was just 9 years old, my very first. There were God at the same point when the desire that I didn't want to be a preacher, but the greatest ambition in me was to be a preacher. You know, and the thing about it is even if you didn't want those ambitions from God, they were put in you by God. And a lot of times, because of fear of things, we've run from those ambitions, but our circumstances would limit our time. But you gotta understand, if God put that ambition in you, then there's nothing that can stop it. No attack, no destruction, unless you choose to limit yourself. In Habakkuk, Joe, go to Habakkuk 2, verse 3. I want to read this real quick. Now we are going to get into the story. Got to see this about your dream and your potential. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. See, when we get those ambitions, we want them right then. God says there is an appointed time for your ambition. There's an appointed time for your vision. There's an appointed time for this in your life. But at the end, it will speak. And it will not lie. It says, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely. I love that, surely. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Go to the next scripture too, Joe, if you don't mind, verse 4. Behold, the proud His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. As long as you can keep faith. But that's what the lid does on your container. The lid takes faith away. Well, I've hit my head, I hit my head, I hit my head, I hit my head. I'm just going to quit hitting my head. And we quit jumping. We take our potential out. So the Bible says that it will come about. Your visions will come about if we don't lose faith. This boy died in the field. And this is what he said. He said, my head, my head. Now, what he was doing, he was working in a field. He was reaping. It was a time of reaping. It was a time of harvest. It was a time for the fruit to come in. And the Bible said this. The Bible said he attacked him. When he attacked him, it gives us a great insight on how the enemy attacks. He said, my head, my head. I want you to know something. The area that the enemy always attacks someone in is in their head. There's some of us here that have been working so hard in the field and working so hard in the area of trying to bring these dreams about. And we've been doing everything we can do. And then all of a sudden, we get to a point where we're exhausted, we're tired, we're worn out. And we start saying, my head, my head. The way the enemy attacks is this. He comes at us through our thought process. He says, he tells you, you know, this is too hard, I can't do it. It's too hard. Then he moves into depression. We move into depression, giving up on the dream. Depression is giving up on what it is you're going after. Depression is settling in, not going after it any harder because we've hit our head 10 or 15 times. Then grief sets in. Grief is where it takes the immobility out of you completely to even go after it anymore. See, this woman, the kid, the enemy attacked the kid's head, and it was, I don't, you know, some theologians say it was a heat stroke. Some people believe it was an aneurysm. Some people believe, you know, it may have been a birth issue thing, but he lost his dream because of the attack that the enemy came in through his head. Now, there is a Olympic high jumper that changed the game altogether. His name was Fosby. And before Fosby hit in the Olympics, high jumpers jumped at the height of an average of 6 feet. The long pole jumpers, you know, you've seen them. They run, stick the pole in, they would jump. Fosby wanted to be the greatest long jumper in the world. He had this dream, this ambition to accomplish this. And he had been to many, many competitions. And it was like every time he tried, he was average. Every time he tried, he was average. Till one day, he changed the way he jumped. Back then, everyone, when they would jump the high jump, they would run with their long pole, stick it into the ground, they would launch, and they would go over the bar feet first. And he said this. He said, you know, if going feet first only gets me 6 foot tall, there's a problem with the way I'm going over the bar. So he was the one that changed the high jumping arena forever. He stuck the pole in the ground, and he went head first. When he went head first, it changed the sport completely. Now we have high jumpers that reach heights of 9 and 10 feet every time they go across the bar. And they said, what was it made the difference? He said this. He said, I know if I could get my head over, my heart would follow. I'm telling you, he knew if I could get my heart over the bar, it would change the potential that I had. So he started jumping head first. I tell you, see, the enemy comes at you with the head because he knows if he can get your head, next thing he gets is your heart. So the Bible says, above all, guard your heart. So how do you guard your heart? First thing you do is you put a guard against your head. You have to this year raise the way you think, raise the way you talk, raise it. Get everything about you. Raise what you see. Raise what you hear. Get your head over the bar first. Your heart will follow and your feet will not hold you back. Your dream this year, the enemy attacked it when you were young by you hitting your head on that ceiling. So much hardship, so much rough. You've got to decide. I may have hit my head in the past, but this time I'm putting my head over this thing. I'm going to reach my potential. You change the way you jump. The boy died, he said, my head, my head. And we're going to go through the steps real quickly that they took. When the boy was hit by his head, the first thing the dad did, the Bible says, was carried him to his mother. He said, take him to his mother. What was important about that step? I'm telling you, if you have hit your head or if you found yourself in a place of dead dreams, you need to get to a caregiver. You need to get to somebody. That's what a mom does. A mom is a caregiver. Dads usually aren't the caregiving personality. And so a lot of times what happens is when we hit our heads, we surround ourselves with people that will try to, you know what I'm saying, you know, help. You need to get somebody that will care. Very, very important to you reaching and your dream living again. You must get yourself to a caregiver. And you say, well, what is a caregiver? The number one caregiver is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible says 21 times in the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. He did 35 miracles recorded in the New Testament, and 21 of them he did it because he was moved with compassion, the Bible says. You get to a caregiver. I want you to know something. When you get yourself to a caregiver, what caregivers do is they look at what's best for you and what's best for the son. There's a lot of times you just need to, you know, have somebody understand, as somebody that's been through it and somebody that will look at you with empathy and compassion. We'll jump ahead here on this. Did you see Gazahi? In this story, the Bible says Gazahi, or what pronounce his name the way you want to, says when the woman got to him, she said, the prophet sent her to the woman and says, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? What's wrong? And for some way, this lady had keen eyesight. She knew this is not the man to talk to. She said, it is well. Why does she say that? Because this man lacked some major important things in his life. The Bible says when she got to the prophet, she fell at his feet in great distress. It gave the adjective of the way she wrote. It says she was in great distress. And what did he do? The Bible says he grabbed her and pulled her back. All right, now, those steps being taken, you got to, getting into the story, the Bible says that Elijah gave him the staff and he sent him to do the miracle. Did you see? He says, take the staff, go lay it on the boy's body. And so the Bible says he took the staff and he gave him explicit instructions. Don't talk to nobody. If they greet you, that's weird. Elijah knew this guy had problems too. Because he knew if he stopped and talked, there ain't no telling what would have come out of his mouth. And what comes out of his mouth would affect the miracle. But it says he went in, he laid the staff on the head. You would think a prophet of God at this stature that had done so many miracles, if you would do what he says, because Naaman did what he says, and Naaman was healed. If you will do what he said, the miracle would have taken place. Went and laid the staff on the boy's body, and the Bible says the boy did not awaken. Why? Two major elements were in this guy's life. One, he had no compassion. He saw a woman in great distress, and he drug her away. Man, I'm here to tell you, if you're in a place where your dreams are dead, or if you're in a place you want to be used by God mightily, you're not going to do it without compassion in your life. One of the major elements you need to pray over this year is, God, open my eyes and allow me to see people the way you see people. Let me see what's going on. You know, there's an old story about a mouse that lived at the farmer's house, and he walked into the farmer's house one day and he looked up and the farmer's wife had set out a mouse trap. The mouse screamed, oh no, a mouse trap. And the mouse ran outside the house, and when he ran outside, ran up to the chicken and said, chicken, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. And the chicken said, well, that's not my problem because I don't go in the house. So then the mouse ran over to the pig and said, pig, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. Pig says, oh, mouse, I'm so sorry. I hope you be careful around that. But, you know, I don't go in the house. It's not my issue. So he ran over to the cow. Said, cow, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. And the cow said, you know what? That sounds like a lot of trouble. And, you know, my advice is just get out of that house. But, you know, I can't do nothing about it. And so the mouse went back in the house. That night, the mouse trap went off. Farmer's wife jumped up, ran in to check on the mousetrap, and it had caught a snake by the tail that had come through the house. In the dark, she reached down to pick it up. When she did, the snake bit her. Well, the farmer rushed her to the hospital. The hospital did everything they could. They sent her back home. And while she was laying in bed recovering, the farmer thought, you know, what's really good for sick people is chicken soup. So walked out to the chicken and got the chicken soup. Well, the farmer's wife didn't recover, and she died. So when she died, the farmer went and called the preacher to the house, and he really didn't have anything to serve or really anything going on. Him and his family gathered, says, you know what? We don't have any more chicken why don't we go get some pork? So they took the pig and they slaughtered the pig and fed the family and the preacher. Well, then the funeral took place. And as the funeral took place, all the community came and gathered and gathered. And the farmer didn't want everybody to leave empty-handed or leave hungry. So to feed a crowd that large, they went and took care of the cow. And so at the end of the story, the only thing left in the house was the mouse. This is the moral of that story is this. If you don't care what other people are going through, I'm telling you, you better get compassion. You better understand. Because if it's their problem, I want you to know there's one right around the corner that you're going to need somebody to help them. This guy was not able to be used by God because he did not have the compassion. When he saw a mother in great distress, he did not care. Second thing he did not do. The Bible says when he got to where the child was, he put the stick on the face and nothing took place. He took the stick and he left and went back into. Now jump ahead in the story. This is what it says. When Elijah got there, he climbed up on the body and he laid hand to hand, mouth to mouth. And it says he laid there until the body got warm. Then it said this. It said he got off. And when he got off, this is what took place. The body got warm, but it did not move. It did not speak. And this is what it said. The Bible says Elijah walked and prayed. Tell him, why could that dream not be resurrected through Gazaiah? It's because he did not, one, have compassion, and number two, he did not pray.